Welcome to an inspirational Sunday message from Found Church. We hope you will be challenged and encouraged while listening to this message. For more information, or if you'd like to contact us, please visit our church website, foundchurch.co.uk, or you can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.
Next few minutes, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we're kicking off our Christmas series today by focusing in on the very first Christmas carols. You see, the tradition of singing at Christmas time is as old as Christmas itself. And we'll see that in the central characters of the Christmas story, they respond instantly to their part in God's plan with expressions of praise and worship. All of these original lyrics are recorded in Luke's Gospel. So here's a challenge for you right at the start of this sermon series, right at the start of this 4 weeks of Advent. Can I challenge you to read the first two chapters of Luke as many times as you possibly can between now and Christmas? And today, we're going to be listening to Zechariah's Christmas chorus, known as the Benedictus. This is a song of faith and a reminder that even in the silence, God is always working. And this is found in Luke chapter 1 at verses 67 through to 80. But it would be really handy if you have your Bibles, your iPads, or whatever it is, your phones, open up to Luke chapter 1. And I once heard a preacher saying, you can open up your iPhone to the Bible passage, but if you've got a Samsung, just leave it in your pocket. That's what he said. I'm just repeating what he said. But anyway, I might agree. But these pieces of prophetic poetry have survived for over 2,000 years. And they've been referred to as the last of the Hebrew Psalms and the first of the Christian hymns. The gospel is and must be musical. What he's done must be celebrated in song. And for those of you who know me personally, the whole idea of a series about songs probably makes you smile because I am not musical in the slightest. I cannot even clap in time. I definitely can't sing. And let me tell you, my least favourite songs we sing in church are Christmas carols. Hashtag, get over it. Let me tell you, last Sunday night we were at Grangemouth for a Grangemouth service, and David said to me before the service, Stephen, I think the seats are a wee bit far forward this month. Do you think? I said, no, I think it's all right. And then after we had finished the service, David said to me, Stephen, the seats were definitely too far forward. Because he was leading worship. Then he said to me afterwards, all I could hear was you belting it out. And it totally put me off. Let me tell you, I read a quote this week that made my heart sing. Chris Tomlin, that really famous worship leader, said this. He said, God isn't moved by the quality of your voice, but by the condition of your heart. I was singing from a pure heart. I cannot sing a button, but I love to worship. So David, check your heart. But before we look at the lyrics of this first Christmas song, let's go BTM. Let's go behind the music for a few minutes to get the backstory on our Christmas composer for today. Imagine if you lived without any message from God. No Bible, no preaching, only silence from above. See, since the time of Malachi in the Old Testament, God's people had waited 400 years to hear from him. On top of that, the gap between earth and heaven, it seemed insurmountable. And during these silent years, some of God's people held on to hope. Others were stuck in ritual and routine, and still others were not even thinking about God and his promises anymore. King Herod had built idols, immorality was rampant, and spiritual life among God's people had lost its vitality. Kind of sounds a little bit like our country and culture today, a little bit. Nothing's changed in 2,000 years. And I want to retell the story that's found in Luke chapter 1 from verses 5 through to 25, the prequel to the main song. See, a priest named Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth lived during the time of deep darkness and despair. And if we could colour their lives, it would be grey and gloomy and the sky would be cloudy all day. They had another silence in their life because they had no children. And in that time, to not have children was considered a curse. Every couple had hopes that the Messiah would come through for them. Their unmet desires had led to unspoken despair. And perhaps today, you're living with some silent pain. Right now, as you struggle with infertility or miscarriage. But let me remind you today that you are not alone. And there are others here at Found Church who can help you with your pain. Maybe you're grieving the loss of a child or a grandchild or a parent or a grandparent or a friend or a sibling, anyone. Maybe you wonder how your teenager could turn out to be so rebellious or how your finances went south so quickly or why your marriage ended up in such a mess. Or maybe you're single and long to be married. Like Zechariah, you've been waiting for something to change or for an answer and you're not even sure will ever come. Heaven seems silent. But then, humiliated and hopeless, Zechariah was about to hear some words that he could hardly believe. He was a priest, one of 20,000, and 2 weeks out of the year, when his division was on duty, he would travel to Jerusalem for his temple responsibilities. This time he was chosen by lot to enter, to be the one who would enter into the holy place and burn incense right outside the curtain to the Holy of Holies. This was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity for Zechariah, and it was a huge privilege. And Jewish tradition taught that the priest who offered this incense would be rich and holy for the rest of his life. And Zechariah arranges the incense and offers prayers of intercession for the people. And while he's doing that, a multitude is out in the courtyard praying as well. They're waiting for him to come back and pronounce the Aaronic blessing, the Lord bless you and keep you, the Lord make his face shine upon you, the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. But it doesn't come straight back. Zechariah is delayed. And as the smoke from the incense shielded his eyes, he thought he saw someone. And then he realized he was face to face with an angel. And the text says he was gripped with fear. Zechariah was afraid because there was supposed to be no one else in this holy place with him. And the dangers of his duty were well known to everyone. The idea was to get in, offer incense and prayer, and then get out again as soon as possible. There on the right side of the altar, which was considered the side of favour, the angel Gabriel appears. And his initial message to Zechariah has two parts. Firstly, do not be afraid. And then secondly, your prayers have been heard. They were going to have a son. And verses 14 through 15 explain what kind of man he would turn out to be. And verses 16 and 17 describe the message that he would go on to preach. And among his tasks would be to bring people back to the Lord and to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, which we first heard from Malachi and we so desperately need in our culture today. And when Gabriel tells him that he's going to be a father in Luke 1, verse 18, Zechariah immediately asks for some sort of sign. How shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is well advanced in years. And that's a nice way just to say that Elizabeth is old. Zechariah was really saying, I can't believe it. It's not possible. And the phrase, I am an old man, let me tell you, that's a very emphatic statement. In verse 19, Gabriel responds by saying the same emphatic expression. I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God. He was no ordinary angel. He was God's top gun, if you like, appearing earlier to Daniel and later to Mary. It's as if Gabriel was saying, you might be an old geezer, but I'm Gabriel and I stand in the presence of God. Don't you think God can handle this? Remember, if you're not dead, then God's not done. He was too busy asking questions and focusing in on the problems to really hear God. On one hand, Zechariah's questions seem valid. He and his wife were really well past normal childbearing ages. On the other hand, he should have known better. He was too busy asking questions and focusing in on the problems to really hear God. Now he would have 9 months to listen. You see this in verse 20. And now you'll be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. And I think it's really interesting and a bit ironic that Zechariah had asked for a sign, and then for 9 months afterwards he had to use sign language to communicate. Someone has wondered what the greatest miracle in this story is. Elizabeth having a baby in her old age, or Zechariah, a preacher, managing to keep quiet for 9 months. The people now wonder what happened to him because he can't talk or hear anymore. You just see that in verse 62. But he's going to be a new father and he can't tell anyone. And by the way, in the noise of the Christmas madness and the endless adverts appealing to the commercialism, don't let the racket of the competing sounds and voices keep you from hearing the true music of the season. See, we need to figure out a way to slow down and be quiet. And if we don't, we'll miss the message of Christmas, because God speaks often in the silence. What do you think you could learn if you couldn't speak or hear anything for 9 months? Or how about 9 weeks? Or 9 days? 9 hours? 9 minutes? I think for some of us it would be tough to be silent for 9 seconds. And we pick up the story again in chapter 1, verse 57. About 9 months later, their baby is born, and notice that Zechariah is still deaf and dumb at this point. 8 days later, the whole town comes out to the circumcision ceremony because it is the baby's big day, where he enters the covenant community and is given his name. Everybody there assumes it's just going to be Zech Jr. It's going to be Junior Zechariah. But Elizabeth is insisting his name is to be John. And the people get all worked up because the firstborn son was almost always named after the father or a relative. John asked for an iPad. It says tablet, but we'll just assume. Right, and to everybody's astonishment, he wrote the words, "His name is John." By the way, there wasn't any iPads there. Actually, in the Greek New Testament, Zechariah wrote, "John is his name." And I love what happened next. The song in his heart explodes with pent-up praise. The first words he says are not directed to his wife or to his family, nor does he start talking about sports or shopping. His first response is an exuberant eruption of adoration. And this is a perfect example of how God's discipline does not disqualify us. His time of silence was really an act of mercy, not an act of judgment. Filled with the Holy Spirit, Zechariah breaks out in prophetic praise, and we then get to the song, the music itself. Let's look at the opening stanza of the song in verse 68. It says, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them." And then in verse 78, it says, "Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven." See, Zechariah is blessing God because God has blessed him. So he's blessing God back in return. And these verses capture the main theme of this Christmas chorus. And do you see that word "come" is used twice? He has come to his people and he will come to us from heaven. And this word originates from a root that means to visit personally. And was also used by Jesus. And we see this in Matthew 25:36 when Jesus said, "I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." See, God saw us in our brokenness and he sent his son to come and visit us. And this word was used of seeing someone in a bad situation and then intervening personally in order to provide a solution. And I should really move on, but I can't, because there's another nuance that's so meaningful here in this place. The word "visit" can also be translated as "to tent upon." And that's exactly what's behind John chapter 1, verse 14, that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. That's what happened at Christmas. Jesus personally visited us and dwelt among us to save us from our sins. And I like Isaiah 64, verse 1, because it captures the longing for God to come down to our world. And Isaiah writes there, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down." And it's hard for us to fully comprehend this, because we live on this side of Christmas. The prophets predicted his coming, but nothing was happening. Almost 1,000 years had passed since King David ruled, and 4 centuries had passed, had been gone after Malachi's last message. And while some had lost hope, others held on, longing for a visitation from God. And as Zechariah looks down at his baby boys, he knows that help is almost here, that somehow his son would prepare the way for the one who is the way. The long wait is now over, and the Benedictus is all about God's coming to earth. Nearly every single phrase in this Christmas chorus is filled with biblical references, especially from the Old Testament prophets. And let me give you some specific facts about this divine visitation. Firstly, Jesus' coming provides salvation. Zechariah mentions God's saving purpose in four different ways here in this song. Firstly, he talks about redemption. In verse 68, he says, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them." To redeem means to release from bondage through the payment of a price. So he came to redeem us. He came for salvation. Verse 69, he has raised up a horn of salvation for us. And the horn is not a musical instrument, but the deadly weapon of a wild animal. It symbolizes both strength and victory, as the animal's strength was always concentrated in the horn. And likewise, the Father's divine strength is concentrated in Jesus, who has gored Satan, pierced death, and gutted sin. This power saves us. This power protects us. He talks about rescue. He'll come and rescue. Verse 71, salvation from our enemies. Luke, verse 74, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies. And then he also talks in here about forgiveness in verse 77, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sin. Zechariah is telling us that Jesus did not just visit this planet simply to see how we're doing. He knew we're in a mess. That's why he came. We were drowning in our sins and he came to save us. That is what Christmas is all about. Secondly, Jesus' coming fulfills prophecy. And as a godly Jew, Zechariah can't get over the fact that God has at long last kept his promises. And Zechariah sings three stanzas extolling fulfilled prophecy. We see that it was promised by the prophets from verse 70, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. He was cherished by the ancestors, verse 72, to show mercy to our ancestors. He was guaranteed by oath to Abraham, verses 72 through 73, to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham. But the point here is clear. God is now doing what he promised he would do. The prophets saw it coming. Micah spoke of it, and so does Isaiah and Jeremiah. Even old Abraham looked forward to this day, as did Isaac, Jacob, Moses, and David. They all saw it coming, but they just did not know when exactly it would happen. And Zechariah is telling us something very crucial here. God will visit the world in the person of Jesus, and nothing will ever, ever be the same again. And the third thing I see here is that Jesus' coming gives us purpose. In verses 74 and 75, Zechariah speaks of the total transformation Jesus will make in the lives of those who follow him. See, salvation leads to serving and sanctification. We see serving first in verse 74, to enable us to serve him without fear. Then we see sanctification, which just means becoming more like Jesus in verse 75, and holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And I love how salvation leads us to live lives of serving. He saved you so that you might fulfill the highest calling in the universe, serving God without fear and righteousness and holiness forever. And that word sanctification is just a theological word that means becoming more like Jesus. God gives us grace so that we can live for his glory. We are blessed to be a blessing and saved to serve. And then fourthly, Jesus' coming will be prepared by John. Now Zechariah considers the significance of the infant son he holds in his arms. And in verses 76 and 77, he sings joyfully to John, and he says three specific predictions about his future. The first thing he says about his own son is that he will be a prophet of God. Verse 76, "And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High." Secondly, he will prepare the way of the Lord. The second half of verse 76 says, "For you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him." Verse 77, he will preach forgiveness, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. This is exactly what John the Baptist did. His whole mission was to make the nation ready for the coming of the Messiah. He was a prophet, a preparer, and a preacher of salvation. John began his ministry by going out to the desert region around the Jordan River and preaching repentance. He baptized many people and so helped people prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. And when John saw Jesus, he cried out in John 1 verse 29, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And I think it's interesting to note in this song that Zechariah only has two verses about his own son. Two verses about his own son. The rest of this chorus has to do with the Saviour. Why? Because this dad recognised the subordinate position of his own son. And parents, I think this is a good challenge for us. See, Zechariah was good with John being second to Jesus. Parents, we need to teach and model that they were created to put Jesus first, deflecting the attention away from themselves and onto the Saviour. Like too often we teach our children, especially today, that it's all about them. It's all about them. It's all about Jesus. The attention needs to come off our kids and onto Jesus. He prepared people for Jesus' first coming. As we decrease, we can point people to the deliverance that Jesus offers. John was all about putting Jesus first and pointing people always away from himself so that they would always see the Saviour. He was cool with Jesus being first. And I think we would do well to mimic his life lesson, as found in John chapter 3, verse 30. He must become greater, and I must become less. See, John was focused on being second, not first. He prepared people for Jesus' first coming. As we decrease, we can point people to a deliverance that Jesus offers. And then fifthly, Jesus comes to bring blessings. In one final burst of praise, Zechariah speaks of three great benefits. Firstly, light to those who are in darkness. In verse 78, because of the tender mercy of our God by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven. And this refers to a new day and a fresh start. Above all, it speaks of hope to the hurting as he comes with healing in his wings. Secondly, it's pardon to those who are condemned to death. Verse 79 says, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death. Let me tell you, we're all sitting in the darkness of our sin, waiting for death to devour us. And then thirdly, we have guidance to those who have lost their way. Verse 79, to guide their feet into the path of peace. Let me tell you, nothing like this has ever happened before. God has visited his people and nothing will ever, ever be the same again. Just in case you hadn't worked it out yet, but Christmas is only 24 days away. What songs will you sing in honour of the one who has come? See, if Christmas is only Michael Bublé and Mariah Carey songs, or decorations on a tree, or gifts and parties and food, then we've missed the real musical message of Christmas. And by the way, if you're looking at the notes on the YouVersion Bible app, it will see it's all corrected to Michael Bible. Prophetic there. Michael Bublé needs Jesus. But if Christmas is all about that for you, then we'll miss the point. Christmas is about the transcendent truth that God has at last visited us in order to save us. God has visited his people in the person of Jesus. Now that same divine visitor comes and knocks at the door of your heart. Will you open the door and let him in? The visitor from heaven is here at last. Will you, like Zechariah of old, drop everything and welcome into your world? Or are you too busy this year to be bothered with Jesus? Are you caught up in all the getting ready for Christmas, whatever that means? Every year we ask each other, are you ready for Christmas? And I don't know what ready for Christmas looks like. Nobody ever seems to say yes. They always fret and worry, and I'm thinking, like, Christmas is just celebrating Jesus came. He's already done it. We didn't get ready because he's done it. And I think there are three words that capture the essence of Christmas. Sin, Saviour, Salvation. Sin, that's how we all come into the world. Saviour, he has come to our world. Salvation, he came willingly as our sacrifice and we must come to him in submission. And in his book, The Incarnation and the Gospel, the author Philip Ryken summarises salvation like this. He says, salvation is not a human invitation, but a divine visitation. It's not something we achieve by going to God, but something God has done by coming to us in Jesus. And earlier we looked behind the music. So what happened in the story before Zechariah said his song? So let's finish this message by looking beyond the music, and the band can come now. See, here are some action steps I think we can draw out and imply to our own lives from Zechariah's song. The first thing I see that we can do here is we can keep praying no matter how long you've been waiting. Don't lose heart. Keep seeking God. Let me tell you, how long has pastors and leaders in Scotland been praying for a revival, praying for things to be happening? Decades. Decades. But they never gave up. And now as they're praying, we're seeing stuff happening. I mean, I wish I could put up on the screen all these comments that people were putting in. Salvations, miracles, healings, young people coming to faith, young people taking a stand for Jesus. Like, keep praying. Keep praying. No matter how long you've been waiting, keep praying. Keep praying. God will come through. Keep praying. I don't know how much I can emphasize that fact that we need to keep praying, never giving up. Keep believing that God wants to answer our prayers and that he will come through. Like, read the last few pages of Revelation. God wins. Like, I get worked up about this stuff. Like, don't give up. Keep praying. Keep believing. Keep trusting. We are seeing incredible things happening in our communities, in our nation. Why? Because people are praying. People are praying. I extend that same challenge. David never told me he was going to say that this morning. But imagine that. We filled that Broomage with 130 people hungry to pray on a Monday night. Hungry to see change happening in our communities. Hungry to see change happening in the church in Scotland. Hungry to see our young people on fire for Jesus. Starts with prayer. Starts with prayer. Secondly, be alert to where God is working. We see that. We sing that song, even when I don't see it, you're working. Ask God to show you where he's at work. He's always working. He's always working. It was amazing for us last night to be up at Madison Community Church for the induction of 4 staff members into that church. For the first time in their history, they have 4 staff members. It's just incredible. God is working in Madison. God is working in Falkirk Baptist Church. God is working in churches all over our local area. Every week, every day, people are getting saved. People are getting baptized. Like, it's just incredible. And I sing hallelujah. Like, I love when I go and they tell me what God is doing. I'm like, come on. It's not a competition. We're all on the same team. We're all for seeing people get transformed and healed by Jesus. If they go to Falkirk Baptist, hallelujah. If they come to Found Church, hallelujah. But we want to keep going. God is working. God is moving. Be alert to where God is working. Ask him to show you where he is working. This Christmas, can I encourage you, determined to slow down so that you can see him and throughout the day look for ways to be used by him. Thirdly, let's be pointing people to Jesus. Let's decrease so Christ can increase. Kirsty gave us a great rundown of what's happening over the next few weeks. Let me challenge you today. Start praying. Back to that praying. It all starts with prayer. Get praying. Who are you inviting to come along to our Christmas services? Who are you inviting to come to our Christmas extravaganza on the 22nd of December in Adobe Hall? Who are you inviting? Get praying. And I always say this, what's the worst thing that can happen when you invite them? They might say no. What's the best thing that can happen? They might say yes, come along, meet Jesus and see their life transformed. But unless you ask them, they're not going to come. Who are you going to invite? Get praying. Point people to Jesus. Remember, Christmas is all about Jesus. It's good to have all the fun stuff and all the lights and all that stuff. I love all that stuff, but Jesus. Jesus. Fourthly, give your life to Jesus. As you hear the carols of Christmas, how can you not but give something? The issue is not what we give as a gift. The number one offering that God wants from each of us is our lives. Zechariah didn't get his voice back until he acted in faith, until he wrote out his son's name. And in a similar way, we won't be saved until we scribble out the son's name. Will you write the name Jesus as your saviour? and offer your life to him this Christmas season? Let's pray.
Thank you for listening. We hope you've been challenged and inspired. Please feel free to contact us through our website, foundchurch.co.uk, or you can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.